You know, when you think about it, laws are pretty important for the proper function of any society. But how those laws are applied or interpreted can be dicey, and sometimes no more humorously than when you look at court records and see the things that have actually been said in court. So the lawyer says, "What gear were you in at the moment of impact?" The witness, "Gucci sweats and a Reeboks." "What was the first thing your husband said to you when he woke that morning?" "He said, 'Where am I, Kathy? And why did that upset you?'" "My name is Susan." "Lawyer, how far apart were the vehicles at the time of collision?" "What happened then?" the lawyer asks. "He told me, he says, I have to kill you because you can identify me. Did he kill you?" "No." A lawyer saying to a doctor, "Doctor, before you perform the autopsy, did you check for a pulse?" "No," the doctor says. "Did you check for blood pressure?" "No." "Did you check for breathing?" "No." "Then is it possible that the patient was alive when you began the autopsy?" "No." "How can you be sure, doctor?" "Because his brain was sitting in my desk on a jar." "But could the patient still be alive nevertheless?" "Yeah, it's possible that he could be alive and practicing law someplace." So as we continue to study the book of Leviticus, it really is important to recognize this was the law book of Israel. I mean, the people of Israel are leaving Egypt. That's where the laws of Egypt prevailed. So it's now God is giving the promised land and saying, this is the type of people that I want you to be. This is what is going to bring you honor to me and define you as the holy people of God. That really is why these standards are here. And ultimately to see now how valuable they are, that in some ways these things are timeless. In fact, they're all timeless. To the extent that they point to Jesus who is timeless, then it's timeless. To the extent that Leviticus gives us laws that are still useful today, we still operate according to these standards. Again, useful things for us. And I think when we come to Leviticus 19, we do have a list of standards that are a bit of a hodgepodge, but clearly fall into three categories: how the Jews will relate to God, to each other, and to things. Now, many of these repeat standards from the Ten Commandments. I won't take a lot of time with things here, as I said last week. Again, because I really could do a message on a lot of things that are here, one message on just one verse, but I do want to make our way through Leviticus. So as we kind of think in terms of, again, these three categories: how we relate to God, how we relate to each other, how we relate to things, and I think, as I said last week as well, each of us will be impacted in different ways in terms of these things. To the extent that we struggle with things, again, there might be greater conviction for some as opposed to others. To the extent that we don't struggle with things, again, then that's something that won't be as significant to us. Now, last week we did talk about the poor. We talked about the wise counsel that's in Leviticus 19 about saying to farmers, a larger agricultural society in terms of the Jews, to say, "Leave the gleanings at the edge of the fields. Let the poor not receive a handout from you, but work in participating with their provision." And, you know, it really convicts me in terms of, again, just how do we minister to the poor. And as I thought about that, I wonder if we as a congregation would really be interested in embracing some sort of an initiative where we truly involve ourselves in the lives of the poor. Like, would you be willing to, like, as people call and say, "Okay, can I have financial help?" Because you know what I'm really tired of? I'm really tired of giving people money and then not seeing them again. Giving people money and, "Okay, we'll help you pay your rent, we'll help you pay your electric bill," and then therefore there's nothing substantive behind that in terms of connecting with them or really solving the issues of their lives. So I just wonder to what extent we as a congregation would say, you know, Sam, let's take the bull by the horns and say that poor people need more than money. They need childcare. They need transportation. They need jobs. They need counsel. They need parenting advice. They need financial help and budgeting and so on and so forth. So I would just ask you to really be in prayer. You know, this isn't something, I'm not going to throw something in, you know, before the holidays. So we'll get through Thanksgiving. But at the beginning of the year, do we embrace the poor? Do we say, you know something, part of what the ministry of Living Hope should be is to really take the condition that poor people are in and truly try to give them what I like Crossroads, a hand up, not a hand out. And so just to think about that as far as further conviction that came to my heart as a reflecting on the book of Leviticus. I mean, basically moving on into verses 11 through 18, we do see a series of laws here pertaining to our relating to people, and that's what we find in verse 11. So just let me read, again, very useful things that are here. Do not steal, it says. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God, I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Do rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear grudge against your neighbor, any one of your people, rather, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so we see here in verse 11 here, do not steal is the eighth command. The next two standards here in Leviticus 19 are expressions of the ninth commandment in terms of not lying, not saying false things. And, you know, in many ways, to me, this just reinforces the priority the Bible gives to personal responsibility. That basically, that when you think about what stealing is, that is me taking, who has not worked, taking from someone who has worked, that someone else has valued in terms of their possessions, and taking it in what would be an easier means. And it really defies personal responsibility. It really defies me looking at myself, looking at what gifts and talents I have been given by God, and doing again what I should be doing in terms of His plan to provide for myself. Or when it comes to lying or it comes to slander, again, not using some other means to move forward or protect myself, but again, be personally responsible. Because basically, if I have done something right, guess what? I should be rewarded for that. In other words, there should be some value that is associated with that. And if I've done something wrong, then guess what? I should receive consequences for that. I shouldn't lie and manipulate and try to change things, or I shouldn't be slandering people or saying false things about them in terms of, again, moving myself forward. I mean, oftentimes that is the way that people operate. I think in many ways society is moving away from personal responsibility. People do want to point the finger and make it about other people and make it about the government, make it about this or that. But to understand that we are responsible for ourselves, even to recognize, as we learned at the men's retreat, that we're responsible for our own souls. You know, to recognize the deception that can come in, to recognize the lies that can come from society or from the kingdom of darkness, and the value of having the truth of God, the value of having God as being the judge, the one that determines what's right. He's also the one that says things that are right about you. That when He says you're loved, you're loved. When He says you're righteous, you're righteous. When he says you've sinned. When he gives you a path of confession and repentance, then take the path of confession and repentance. But ultimately, there's a provision in God's economy in terms of, again, managing our soul so truth is there, so hope is there, so love is there, that peace is there because of who God is. But again, personal responsibility, not operating in these sins that ultimately try to skirt that issue. It is interesting to me that the Bible emphasizes the interaction with our neighbors. Because when you think about how we relate to other people, you know, we relate to other people all the time. But what is the most, but beyond our family, what is the most important relationship or significant in terms of regular interaction, both the value in reflecting what's right and also potential for abuse, right? It's more so with your neighbor. In other words, you probably interact with what is potential in terms of this is the person that lives right by you. They see you all the time. You know, when you have an argument with your wife, they may hear that. Or you say something to the dog, they may hear that. Or again, when it comes to defrauding someone or it comes to stealing something, what's easier than to walk into your neighbor's garage and take something? I think that as we see the Bible emphasize again, how do you treat your neighbor? There's in some ways no more significant relationship really beyond your family than again how you treat the person whose property is right next to you. Now, naturally, Jesus enlightens us that the neighbor isn't contained to that. That when we love our neighbor, we're really loving everyone. But that doesn't change the fact that there's something very important about the relationship that God would want us to maintain when it comes to just the person that is living next to us. And so I think there's a place for us to think about what do we do with those relationships. And again, following these standards, not defrauding your neighbor or robbing him, not holding back not doing anything that's going to harm his life and so on and so forth. You know, when you see the standard that's in verse 13, do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. What I like about this standard is, to us, it really does make sense, right? In other words, if a person works for you and a workman is worthy of his wages, why wouldn't he get paid after the work is done? But what's important to see is that we as a society have seen that there's another way to do that, even though we honor that principle. You know, that logistically, a lot of us are not paid day by day, right? Some of you craftsmen, those of you that are laying rug or building things or fixing things or laying floors or whatever, you would love to be paid after a day of work, right? Make sure that money comes in. Don't have to worry about sending out a bill or following or chasing the money. So we recognize how it really would be good if this was the standards of society, that it's not half before I do the work and half when I leave. Every day I do work, you pay me. But in society, we've seen that functions differently in terms of logistics, that it's just more efficient. Like, just imagine if IBM had a checkout. You know, that every day someone leaves work, okay, here's your check. See, we see that it just doesn't work. Now, we still honor the standard that ultimately if in the week that you worked, you got fired or something, you would get paid for the days that you worked. So the standard is there. And that's where, again, when we internalize these laws and these standards, for us to recognize those things that are reinforced in the New Testament, again, so it continues and just expands its application. But these things that we recognize aren't reinforced in the New Testament, but then it somehow works differently in our society. That is ultimately we recognize the wisdom that is in that as long as we follow the standard that is here. Again, that is what God would promote in terms of good. I like verse 15. In terms of what it says, do not pervert justice, do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. You know, because I think we tend to do just the opposite, don't we? You know, sometimes we give poor people too much regard, that there's almost too much recognition we give in terms of them being poor, or on the other side of that, we honor people more so when they're rich. That we find someone who has a certain job, or they have a certain house, or they drive a certain car. And again, the way the world works, what humankind's tendency would be, that this law is meant to regulate. This law is meant to stop. In other words, as that tendency comes up in you to do this, God is saying, don't. Treat people fairly. Forget about economics. Forget about money. Forget about wealth. Let people be people. So in other words, the fact that you're a human being, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you're a human being. And let me engage with you in terms of that. You know, I have always in my life pursued not treating celebrities like celebrities. Whenever I've ever had an opportunity to meet a celebrity, I just try to treat them like an average Joe. Because you know something, in their heart of hearts, what I believe they want to be treated as is an average Joe. Everyone else treats me and I can't, you know, they think I'm, I think they're trying to use me or gain position in terms of, okay, how can I use the fact that I know you and then apply it over here? You know something, you're just a human being. And in terms of me just showing kindness or mercy or just relationship, again, I think that's what the Bible is saying here in verse 13. Just judge neighbor fairly. Treat people in terms of the standards of justice and the standards of right, not thinking about their economic condition. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. That's pretty obvious. We're glad that other people don't do that about us, and so therefore we would be glad that we wouldn't do that about other people. Now, just to understand the difference between slander and lying, or slander and gossip, rather. Slander is when you actually say something that's not true. You know, just because something is true doesn't mean we should say it. You know that? Just because it's true, we certainly shouldn't say it to another person. We should go to the individual that the truth is about. But here, slander is actually sharing things that are false among people. Do not do anything that endangers your life, your neighbor's life, rather. I am the Lord. Did I go over the blind? I did. Verse 14. You would just hope that the law wouldn't have to say to not put a stumbling block in front of a blind person or misuse a deaf person. But again, we think about where the human spirit can go. Isn't it true that we normally take advantage of people that are weak? Again, you make fun of the person that's different. You make fun of the person with a disability. That's what you did when you were kids, right? Or that's what you observe other people doing, right? That was with other kids that did that. But there is an aspect of us that is mean to people that are weak, and the Bible comes in and says, no, don't do it that way. People that are weak, people that are disabled, deserve more compassion. And so therefore, because I am the Lord, think about that as you treat people that are weaker than you. I like what it says here, do not hate your brother in your heart, rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. See, we always have to be conscious of the things that are building up in us in terms of hatred, revenge, bitterness, resolving those issues quickly, particularly when it's closer relationships, relationships that affect your life in terms of family or work or, again, your neighbor. Things that can bring a barrier between you and someone else. That if you focus on hatred, if you focus on bitterness, if you focus on revenge, see, there's a place in Scripture we are called to confront people. I confront you fairly. You've wronged me. I feel like you've offended me. I talk to you. I don't let bitterness raise up in my heart. You know, when you've offended me or I've misunderstood what you have done, again, addressing that in a way that is appropriate. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against any one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So hopefully we think about Jesus and how loving your neighbor as yourself is really the standard that expresses the full content of the law. That basically, if you were looking for a way to summarize the law, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, guess what? You won't lie, and you won't steal, and you won't slander, and you won't come against them, because again, you'll be looking to love the way that God would call you to love. Well, I mean, basically where we move from there in terms of Leviticus 19 is talking about how we relate to things, or how the Jews to relate to things. And I think that there's some things interesting here when it says to do not mate different kinds of animals, do not plant your field with two different kinds of seeds, do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. See, again, these laws do not rise to the place that they normally or that others do, because again, these are the things that are not reinforced in the New Testament. But when you think about what they speak to in terms of having singularity of purpose, what they speak to about not being double-minded, in other words, I'm not going to mix two things together. I'm going to keep things pure and holy. You know, I think about the syncretism that has always been part of the people of God. It's always a temptation that the world and deception brings before us. And you know what syncretism is? Is combining other things with the truth of God. Oh yeah, that I worship God over here, but you know something? I worship this over here as well. You know, I pray to God, but I also pray to this or that. You know, I go to church on Sunday, but I also do this over here that, you know, maybe just in case this is right, or my father always did this, or whatever it might be. There's always a tendency within God's people to syncretize things. I mean, for the Jews, it was, yeah, we worship God, but we also have an Asherah pole over here. Oh, we worship Baal over here, but we're still worshiping God. We're still following the commands. We're still doing the things God wants us to do, but we're also doing these other things. And what God is saying in promoting these standards is, again, be purposeful. Be singular in terms of the direction of your life. Don't combine different things in terms of your faith, and that's reflected in terms of what you do in terms of your materials and dealing with things. Verse 20, let me just read this quickly. If a man sleeps with a woman who is a slave girl promised to another man, but who has not removed, but has not been ransomed or given her freedom, there must be due punishment. Yet there is not to be they are not to be put to death because she had not been freed. The man, however, must bring a ram to the entrance of the tent of meeting for a guilt offering to the Lord. With the ram of the guilt offering, the priest is to make atonement for him before the Lord for the sin he has committed, and his sin will be forgiven. You know, what I like about this passage is, again, is it really does reinforce personal responsibility. I mean, basically what it says is that here is this person that has a slave, you know, and we'll have to deal, I've decided I need to do a message next summer about slavery in the Bible, but let's just take it for what it is in terms of the scripture. And so a person has a slave, and he's committed that slave to someone else. But neither of the people have done anything. He has not freed the slave so that she could be married to someone else, and this other person has not made an initiative to do anything to bring that woman over as his wife. So now in a consensual situation, this person lies with someone else. Now what the Bible is saying is a wrong is done here, but it's a wrong that's been done in the context of another wrong. That ultimately it's wrong to be making a commitment to have this slave girl in the balance where, again, she's committed over here, but no one's doing anything to make anything happen. So if she falls in love and there's another guy that comes in her life that's not part of that arrangement, the Bible is recognizing there's an appropriateness of that, and there's also the fact that you're defying what has been arranged. So, again, a payment needs to be made, but really, I just see a protection for that woman there in terms of what are people not doing to take care of her, and when someone comes in to try to do that, they're being a level of freedom to do that, to ultimately provide for her. Let me just read verses 23 through 25, because again, I think there's interesting things that are here. It says, when you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year you may eat its fruit. In this way your harvest will be increased. I am the Lord your God. You know, before this law is given, and after verse 20, there are verses that talk about how God understands and thinks about where they're going in terms of the promised land. That basically what he says is, I am bringing you to this area of the world because ultimately the activity of people that have been there have been corruption, that has been destruction, that it's been victimization, that things are going on there that are not pleasing to me and not helpful to people. So what the land is actually doing is the land is spitting them out. And so therefore, I'm bringing you there to be a blessing not only to yourselves in that in occupying the promised land, but it's almost perceived as like you're being a blessing to that land, to that geography. And so this expression here, or this standard here, is an expression of that, where again, it's reinforcing to the Jews that standard of holiness, that standard of distinction that made them different. And so now as you go and you plant a tree into the ground there, you have to understand that for a time, that tree is related to that ground that is evil, that has been corrupted because of the people that have lived there. And so now after 3 years, you can start eating the fruit. Again, it's all a standard of holiness. See, for me, as I look at all these standards in chapter 19, and in many ways extends to all the law, is just how often the plan of God, the standards of God, the principles of God would be operating in the Jew's life. That, you know something, basically God was involved in everything in their lives. You couldn't do really too much of anything in Israelite society without thinking about God. Don't plant your fields this way. Do this on the Sabbath. Treat your neighbor this way. So on and so forth. All the things. Wear these clothing. Regard this day. Make sure you honor these feasts that we'll get to in chapter 23. All these different things in terms of their religious worship and the tabernacle, but even their daily lives. And we have to understand that part of what we interact with when we see these standards is they had outward expressions of their connection to God. That again, every day an Israelite woke up and said, I'm not eating this, I'm not wearing this, I'm not doing this, da, da, da. So I'm not like these other people over here, I'm not like they did it in Egypt, I'm thinking of the standard of these laws. Why? Because I care about God. Why? Because I consider God. And I think that is the importance of this. See, to the extent that the Jews had in their laws, in their conduct, in their behavior, in the ways that they were to operate, reminders of God's presence, reminders of God's person. We just have to think to the extent that our environment, our society doesn't do that. See, because to me, when it comes to law, God's will, God's purpose in Jesus does not take us outside of it. It doesn't mean there aren't standards to live by. It doesn't mean that we're free to do whatever we want. Because you know something? You know what we would do as human beings? If we received all the blessing of God and all the good things, the power, the love, the peace, the joy, and we're left to our own devices, you know what those things would do? It would destroy us. That ultimately, without standards, without principles, without ways to know how we conduct ourselves in the presence of that, again, that is protection from God. That is guidance in terms of, okay, here's all the blessings I give you, people. Now, how do you conduct yourself with those blessings? We have these standards in terms of what was primarily to the Jews in them operating this in this place of blessing, operating this place. You are the people of God. And so daily, every day, you need to have a reminder of the fact that you're the people of God. See, that's what this law represents. That's what a tenure, a brief as it can be, in Leviticus represents to us. That they had this daily reminder structured into society. Well, what are we missing in our society that doesn't have that? You know, one thing that I respect, is that a word that we, when it comes to Islamic society, is that this is what they do. You pray at this time, the horn goes off, you get your mat out, and you're praying. You're thinking of this, and it's all of society. It's like again, there's something that defies free will. Naturally, they're worshiping a false god. They have a wrong understanding of truth. But in terms of the way they structure things, in terms of how society encourages faith and encourages faithfulness, there's something valuable there. Because they look at America, and I think we can look at America, we can look at ourselves and say, you know something, if there's not something daily, moment by moment, that's reminding me of God, how easy it is for me to forget Him. How easy it is for me to just get along with my day and try to accomplish things I need to accomplish. I'm supposed to work, I'm supposed to take care of my family, I'm supposed to love my wife, I'm supposed to do love my neighbor, all these different things that we get preoccupied with this, but you know something, we forget about God. Like I forgot to pray today. Like I went through my whole day and I didn't pray. I went through my whole day and I didn't think of the Holy Spirit. I wasn't actively dependent on His power, His counsel, His advice, His encouragement. Like, isn't that crazy? Isn't it crazy that God would give us so much provision in His plan, in His power, in His person, in His promises, and we do not operate in them? I think a reason why that is we do not have daily, moment-by-moment reminders of you're God's. God is here for you. God has holy standards. You're supposed to be a distinct people. That's what this law is about, is to see that, wow, the Jews really, they couldn't turn their heads without thinking about God, because God was involved in every facet of their life. Now, to the extent that, again, we in the church age and the time of the Holy Spirit, the time of gospel and salvation, we don't follow the law. Society is not tuned to that in the same way. But again, I think we are missing something. I think if there's anything that the book of Leviticus should encourage us to do, is to think about what things can I do on the outside that reinforce the things that are on the inside. What things that can I put in place so, again, as I'm turning my head, as I'm doing my daily activities, remind me that I'm God's, that God calls me to be separate. God calls me to be distinct. And again, that's what these standards really have to do this. Okay. We will move very quickly from here next week. You guys had an extra hour of sleep last night. I can go a little long, right? Let me just read the verses here and just make a few comments. Do not eat any meat with blood still in it. That's, again, respect for blood. Blood is about atonement. It's not about the taste of food. So even if you like it rare, realize the Bible had an issue of that when we were sacrificing animals. Do not practice divination or sorcery. Don't seek power that's outside of God. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. A lot of people, me included, think that these two verses have to do with cult worship and wrong religion, and so therefore this is God saying don't do this because that's what they do. So therefore, if you have tattoos, you're not breaking the law or breaking a standard of God by having that, and so therefore that is not something that's wrong. I mean, you know, to think that we would deface our bodies, you know, in terms of cutting them, what it says here. See, people in wrong religion would do that. They'd show the level of sacrifice they have and how much they're willing to give up in terms of worship of other people. And says, that's not the kind of God that I am. That's not what have you to do. You know, when you think about people that deal with this issue of cutting themselves, realize that God would have you see that you are far more valuable to Him. And your body is too much of a gift for you to really discredit yourself and Him by doing that. That's not a part of how God would have you operate. But again, it's not, don't do that. But realize the wealth, realize the value, realize the jewel, the gem that you are in terms of the people around you and also before your God. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute. Don't sell your kids in order to make money. You got to put it in there because that's the way other societies would work. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. We'll get to that next week. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. Again, don't seek a source of power outside of God. Rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. Think about how we've missed that. You know, the older I get, the more I like that verse. Is that okay? You know, like as you get gray around the temple, say, oh, wait a minute, Leviticus 19:35, you know, says, yeah, there's a place for that. And it's 32, not 35. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This really is love your neighbor as yourself. This is, remember, you were the aliens. Now treat aliens well. You know, think about what we do in terms of dealing with people that we're uncomfortable with. Things that are alien to us. Things that make us uncomfortable. you know, we tend to say, you're a foreigner, you're different, I don't understand you, keep away from me. That is nothing the Bible encourages. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, width, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord your God. Really, that dishonest standards, I think, goes back to not discrediting or devaluing your neighbor. That's one of the ways we do that, by using dishonest standards. All right, well, we will cover 20 through 22 very quickly next week. Get into 23, that we'll look at the Feast of Israel. But again, just remember, the primary intent of this law is making it so the Israelites would constantly be reminded of God. Every step you took, everything you did, reminded you of God. And how are we reinforcing that in our lives? Father, we just do come before you and thank you for your word. That I believe that all these principles are intended to be timeless in terms of what it reflects about you, what it reflects about us, and what it reflects about the kinds of things you would occupy ourselves with. Father, I just pray that we would glean those eternal truths in terms of what they reflect about Jesus, or the nature of deception, or again, how we can get into life and not even think about you. Father, I just pray more and more we be the kind of people that are aware of your presence, that we would be seeking your Spirit, that your Spirit just isn't in this place, it's inside of us. So how much are we seeking that and desiring that in our lives, aware of that and seeking to apply it with faith in our situation, to think about the amount of encouragement, peace, and power is inside us by virtue of your Spirit being there. And why do we miss that? Because I don't think we're intentionally pursuing. We're not really concentrating in terms of just praying for that and being in your word and just doing the things that constantly remind us of the reality of who you are and all the things you provide for us. So, Father, just continue to guide us into truth and just help us to reinforce and learn what these principles seek to communicate about the way you'd have us to be. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.